Thank you very much, Mrs. Tafel. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, how deeply I appreciate the privilege extended to me tonight by the members of Ninth Church of Christ Scientist, San Francisco. It's really a great delight to see you all here tonight. It's an equal delight for me to think of all of those of you who are listening to this lecture in your own homes. As you've heard from Mrs. Tafel, our title is Keeping Pace with God. Now let's open up that possible a question. If you suddenly saw a bush burning with a lovely flame of fire for no apparent reason at all, and just keep on burning, yet without ever burning anything up, would you stop and wonder? Or would you just pass indifferently by as if you couldn't care less? Now, fortunately for the whole human race, under just these such circumstances, Moses, the great Hebrew leader, stopped and said to himself, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And then with enormous significance for everybody listening to me now, the Bible then says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, dear friends, just think of the enormous privilege of being called by your own name like that by God, because you were willing to turn aside from the old and at least ask a question concerning the new. But nonetheless, when Moses, with rather excessive self-confidence, answered God, here am I, the divine voice immediately said to that self-importance of his, draw not nigh hither, the place whereon thou hast put thy shoes, from off thy feet, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now maybe even as soon as this, Moses began to perceive the answer to his question as to why the bush was not burned. Why, here obviously was God, divine truth and love, beginning to enlighten and instruct him. So this flame of fire was not a symbol of destruction, was it? But a symbol of instruction. Not a sign of inflammation, but a symbol of information. Now, from this standpoint, all of us here tonight are standing on just as holy ground as Moses himself, seeing we have the enormous privilege now of watching God in Moses teach a human being just like ourselves how to put off human will and learn to keep pace with God. And you can see what God was really saying to Moses was, look, there is a higher intelligence than your mere human knowledge. You don't set the pace for the emancipation and freedom from the children of Israel from their slavery. I the Lord. I alone do these things. I am that I am, which represents the truth of being and the answer to every single human problem. Now take those shoes from off your feet. Give up your human planning and human outlining. You are standing on holy ground. You're in the presence of absolute divine intelligence. It isn't the human that saves the human. Only the divine has the power to save the human. Chastened and somewhat humbled by this rebuke of his zealous human will, Moses began to ask rather falteringly, Who am I that I should lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? A lovely, healthy sign. Who am I? A question being asked by millions of people all over the world today. Who am I? Moses was turning to God for additional information concerning the truth of his spiritual identity and its relationship to God. Swiftly, God made reply, "Certainly, I will be with thee." As much as to say, since I am the divine principle or creator of all spiritual identities, I am really that I am of yours. That's how it is, by spiritual reflection, that my presence shall go with you, and I will give you and that corporeal selfhood of yours permanent rest. And quite right, too. Moses had been very strong-willed for many years. But Christian Science would have you notice tonight something very deeply touching about God's care of Moses. The flame and the bush didn't of itself burn up Moses' human will. Not at all. If you read sympathetically and thoughtfully about God's winning education of Moses that wonderful day by the burning bush, you will see Moses interjecting less and less human rationalism, less and less human limitation in between himself and the divine wisdom. Why? Plainly, because Moses was giving his own consent to the supremacy and the superiority of the divine will. In other words, Moses burned up his use of human will all on his own because of his growing, deepening respect and reverence for God's goodwill as the only really trustworthy will. Dear friends, tonight it was a most beautiful healing, far on and beyond any merely physical healing. And no burning in it, not even any heart burning on Moses' side to have to surrender his human will to God's goodwill. Now, dear friends, you may not realize it any more than Moses did, but Christian Science would like you at least to consider tonight that what happened that holy day at the burning bush was clear evidence are the most wonderful care-taking law of God, which looks after all individualities and identities. Mary Baker Eddy, the spiritually minded discoverer and founder of Christian Science, recognized this law as an expression of the divine science by which the divine mind actually leads and directs every one of its identities. When Mary Baker Eddy found this law applying itself to the human scene, she named it Christian Science. And this is how it comes about that today anyone can instruct himself, or Christian Science can instruct anyone who longs to walk with God in his human life, just how to lay aside the human will and learn patiently how to fit the footsteps of his human obedience into the footprints of divine guidance. Of course, the effect of this on Moses was simply enormous. Moses proceeded to develop under this new unity with God into the one of the most outstanding moral giants that the world has ever known, and yet coupled with it, most marvelous humility. Indeed, he was known as the meekest man in all the earth. Now, Moses' first great victory under this new self-alignment with divine power, this new coincidence with the divine omnipresence, was the marvelous victory, the marvelous emancipation by which all the children of Israel were brought out of the desperate slavery of Egypt. It was a victory such as the world had never known before, nor has it never been exceeded or even approached ever since. So great a triumph was it that it was actually celebrated in advance by a most wonderful feast of dedication. This feast has what I think is one of the sweetest names in the entire vocabulary of the redemption of the human by the divine, the Feast of the Passover. It was given this wonderful name, this never-to-be-forgotten name, because on the dangerous night of their exodus from Egypt, the protecting power of God compelled the universal belief in death to pass clean over the entire body of the children of Israel, some 400,000 of them, without the loss of a single life that night. Here you see the symbolism of the flame in the burning bush repeating itself in substantial human terms. Instruction without a single element of destruction. Now, dear listeners, I'm not telling you tonight about Moses and the Passover in order to involve you in Moses' past development. Not at all. I'm telling you about it tonight because through the example of Moses, Christian Science has the most wonderful power to show each of you here and now how to develop your spiritual identity, how you can come into peace with God. Better still, how each of you can see his right to hear God call you by your own sweet name in some burning bush in your own human life, so that you can begin to keep pace with God and draw therefrom two wonderful benefits. First, step by step, guidance by the divine principle of your life, which is love. And second, benefit from the protecting power of God, which can compel any and every form of sin, disease, or death to pass clean over your life. Thereby establishing the absolute non-necessity and unreality of these false beliefs. From this you can readily see the teaching of Christian Science that the divinely impelled passing over of evil is not a thing of the past. It is available here and now, every day and every night, to those who walk with God. Nor is it unavailable to those who refuse to keep pace with divine revelators and divine revelations the instant they are willing to change their step. Now, in my own case, after being a devoted Orthodox Christian for many years, I became a Christian Scientist entirely through this type of protective Passover. Let me explain. A friend of mine suddenly came under threat of death through having a disease which appeared to be beyond the reach of the doctors. Christian Science suddenly and swiftly completely healed her. Death was compelled to pass clean over and right out of her experience. The disease completely disappeared like a dream from which she had awakened, and the place thereof knew it no more, either by sign or by symptom. She was free. Behind there was somebody who was walking with God. And the passing over of death for this good woman was associated with that individual's walking with God. Now, I'm grateful to say, when I heard of this remarkable experience, my inquisitiveness stirred me. Dear friends, it's essential. It's essential that we should be curious about the works of God. Indifference is the most deadly of all sins. Thank God, I turned aside from my conventional religious thinking, which has always helped me, but never healed me. And like Moses, I said, I must turn aside and see this great sight, how a woman in the 20th century can be quickly healed of a fatal disease by spiritual truth alone. This, of course, meant my investigating the two books whose truth had lifted death clean over and out of the life of that woman. And here they are, my best friends ever since. The Bible is a wonderful book of illustrations of the power of God to deal with human problems of every kind. And now, by God's great grace, up alongside it has come the book of explanations of these illustrations, the Christian Science textbook, widely known throughout the world today as Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. I have thanked God 1,000 times that I turned away from my stereotyped, conventionalized religious thinking to open this book and read it through from cover to cover. And why not? It is as impossible for this book to harm the religious life of any single person as it was impossible for that flame of fire to burn the bush. Even though, like that educational flame of fire, this book may compel changes, educational changes. And why not? Who's afraid to change his concept of God if he gains a new idea of God's love for himself and such a sense of God's love for mankind that he is able to use it to heal mankind of their sins and their diseases? The Christian Science textbook took me absolutely by surprise. I found that this book was exactly what my Christianity needed. Now, I dare to say here tonight, it's exactly what everybody's Christianity needs. For years and years I'd hoped and groped in the dark. This book brought me into the light so that I was able to utilize Jesus' methods of healing just as he intended. And so very gradually, I became aware that this precious book contains the complete technology of Christ. Now, just imagine it. The complete technology of Christ. The actual working method. The spiritual law. The divine science by which that wonderful master of ours was able to deal so swiftly and so summarily with every single belief that has afflicted the human race. I could hardly believe it. Since then, I've gradually come to realize that all the techniques of evil and all the frightening threats of disease are quite undone by these two inspired books in combined operation. Certainly, as I studied them myself for the first time in joint action, the healing power of their united message compelled many a wretched error to pass right over and clean out of my life, including in the first year, smoking and drinking, sullenness, and unhealthy introspectiveness, an eye disease, the effects of an accident, and a very threatening attack of high fever, gone. And the place thereof knew them no more. Why? Because they were unnecessary and unspiritual. This was the first time in my life that I had experienced in the 20th century this great Passover power of divine truth and love. And then one precious day, some 3 years later, came my precise instruction from God as to how to fit the footsteps of my human obedience, like Moses, into the footprints of divine leadership. May I tell you a little bit about it in detail? At a time when there were over 3 million unemployed in the United Kingdom, I had an intuition that it would be progress for me to go there from Australia. My professor agreed to help me find employment and I had a relative there as well. So like young self-willed Moses, I felt pretty safe about my male planning for my own human footsteps. And then suddenly, in the same week, my professor died and my relative left England. Was I now to go forward? All the human props were gone. It seemed foolish and very dangerous to go ahead, and everybody told me so. Much humbled by what had happened, I knew I needed guidance from God, whom Christian Science shows to be the divine principle, the divine guiding principle of every single human life. The I am that I am of every human being. Now, it's because of this that Christian Scientists never act from blind faith or stupid impulse. On the contrary, they wait instead for faith and spiritual understanding. In my study of Christian Science the next week, I read in the Bible how Jesus told 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priests as healed, when they still had that loathsome disease of leprosy all over their bodies. And the scripture records, and behold, as they went, unhealed, they were healed. The Christian Science textbook then made plain to me that health is a divine bestowal upon man, and that through faith and understanding, that divine bestowal of health from God to man can always be brought to light. As I pondered this scripture with a feeling of deep need from God, I say with all humility that the voice of God in the burning bush suddenly became to me the voice of God in that illuminated scripture. And it said to me quite plainly, go to England. Despite all the leprous evidences of little money, no work, no friends, and no home there, hang on tight to my divine provision for you, and by faith and understanding, you'll be healed of all those frightening economic limitations, just as were the trustful lepers healed of their loathsome disease. Despite everything being against it, I obeyed this very testing divine guidance. For 6 weeks on the ship, I gratefully practiced our master's prayer, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Christian Science had already taught me that the kingdom of heaven in man means that man already has, within his spiritual identity, all the divine ideas of home, companionship, employment, supply that he will ever need, and that no economic law of any kind has the power to prevent any of these aspects of the kingdom of heaven in man from bringing forth good fruit, each after their own good kind, for mankind's use upon the earth. Conditions in England were devastatingly severe. But I did the best I could to keep pace with God by practicing his courtesy, his kindness, his love, his gentleness, his vision, his purity, if I may even say so, his smile. Correspondingly, I flatly refuse to give any employment to self-condemnation, to self-pity, or the fear. Why? 6 weeks later, with only 5 banknotes now left, and the human situation looking more desperate than ever, the same law of divine provision which brought health to light in those 10 lepers, suddenly and quietly, compelled the threat of economic disaster to pass clean over and right out of my life. And there lay work for which I was fully trained. A salary which was fair and reasonable. A home which, thank God, in that terrible cold winter was warm. And friends who have been my best friends ever since. And these things appeared outwardly, humanly, where every law of mortal mind was utterly against their appearing. Since then, dear friends, my life has been entirely different. Why? Because walking by faith with God is entirely different from walking in consent with material belief. Prior to this, I had had lots of vague personal thoughts of walking in the footsteps of the Master. But now life was absolutely different. Now I'd learned how to put the footsteps of my thinking into the spiritual propositions of our Lord's truth, His Christ science. So I wasn't healed in England by the personal intervention of God. Indeed, I wasn't. I was healed because I obeyed the spiritual laws and rules by which that leprosy had no option but to lift itself clean out of the lives of those 10 lepers. If I had had any other symptoms of any other kind in my life when I went to England, they would have been healed just as effectively and just as speedily as the unemployment was healed. Of course, as with the Israelites, so with me now, this wonderful victory of truth over error, of guidance over chance, was like stepping from bondage in Egypt into freedom, the lovely freedom of the promised land. Now, the significant thing, of course, is that when Moses demonstrated his great victory, the Passover was designed especially to encourage speedy peacekeeping with God. Did you hear that? The Passover specially designed to encourage speedy peacekeeping with God. Just listen to this. Thus shall ye eat the Passover, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Nobody that night was even allowed to wait for the leavening of their bread. Why? Because divine revelation was on the move. And they had to be on the move with it. Now, this is no mystery. When you think of the sun and you see clouds moving off the face of the sun, it looks as if the sun itself is moving forward. What is actually happening is the clouds are moving away from the sun. In this sense, the sun seems to be on the move. It's very clear when you study the Passover that Moses was preparing the children of Israel for future forward movements of the Passover. It was a divine idea. Why shouldn't the Passover evolve and unfold in new forms? He wanted them to be ready. Ready for what? Ready for change. Christian Science says we should never be afraid to leave the old for the new. So here was this wonderful Passover, never to be forgotten, always to be remembered as a symbol of readiness for change. You remember when the children of Israel got into the wilderness, that pillar of cloud which rested over the tabernacle, the instant that pillar of cloud as a symbol of God's guidance moved forward, the children of Israel struck camp, even in the middle of the night, and forward they went. And when the cloud rested, they encamped again. The children of Israel were the most peacekeeping body of people that the world has ever known. And we owe them an enormous debt. Where did they move to? To fatter and more comfortable parts of Egypt? Don't you believe it? Where did they move to? Moving with God, they moved into a wilderness. Now, dear friends, why a wilderness? Why did you know it? The wilderness is the best training ground in the world for peacekeepers with a divine spirit. You who get into a wilderness, no murmuring, please, like those children of Israel. No rebelliousness against God. The wilderness is the holiest place that is on the earth. It's in the wilderness that you come upon bushes burning with fire, and the bushes never burned. The wonderful thing about a wilderness is there's absolutely nothing there but God. The bareness of a wilderness compels you to stretch out your hands to God, for there's none other there. No snatching for medicines. No frantic anxiety about getting drugs. No vigorous efforts to raise money. To grab and snatch at friends and things and homes. Not a bit of it. There's only one thing that you can do in a wilderness. Exactly what I did in London. Stretch out those helpless hands to God, Divine Spirit, and then you'll begin to find what was the best of everything from the beginning. God and the kingdom of God within you and the power of His Christ to awaken any aspect of that kingdom of heaven within you which is necessary to yield good fruit after its own good kind on the earth for the solution of your human problems. Mary Baker Eddy grew and developed and kept pace with God herself in many a wilderness. She knew the wilderness experience only too well. It was in the wilderness that she learned what are the basic points of Christian Science, namely, that there isn't any life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. So why try and find it there? You're only going to deceive yourselves. She learned in the wilderness that the only real substance that is the divine spirit and its ideas, just what I myself learned in London. And so Mary Baker Eddy has given the definition of wilderness. I'm going to read it to you. Wilderness, loneliness, doubt, darkness. And then this wonderful woman puts a full stop. Now, precious strugglers here tonight, and you who are listening in your own homes, you have struggles. Don't forget that full stop. Apply it now. Put a full stop to your loneliness. Put a full stop to your doubt. Put a full stop to your wretched darkness. And begin to open your hearts to God's idea of the wilderness. And here it is. Spontaneity of thought and idea. Wonderful. The springing up of new and inspiring ideas. Straight from God, because you've got nothing else to refer to. Magnificent. Spontaneity of thought and idea. And then comes this other lovely definition. The vestibule in which a material sense of things disappears.
and spiritual sense unfolds the great facts of existence. And as the children of Israel in their many years in the wilderness went on, two great facts of existence did indeed unfold to them. Number one, that God's love is absolutely universal. Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner alike, all loved by God. And the second great fact of existence which came to light in the wilderness was that God in his love would one day send his only begotten Son as Messiah or Christ to open up to mankind the availability of the universal love of God for all his children. Have you ever wondered yourselves just why Jesus Christ, when he came as Messiah, Redeemer, that man was no mere prophet. That man was the Son of God. He unveiled the full manifestation of infinite mind, the ideal Son of the Divine Father, and no mistake. When he came, why do you think he deliberately chose the anniversary of the original Passover to take bread and cup and wine to institute an entirely new form for the Passover in what is now known as the Holy Communion or Holy Eucharist? Let's think why our Lord did this. There are two wonderful reasons. The first is this, that Moses' Passover in Egypt was special to the Hebrews alone. Not a single other soul in Egypt was blessed by the first Passover. It was a private deal, special to the Hebrews. And thank God they were ready for it and willing to move forward with it. We owe them an enormous debt. But what was happening, what was symbolized in the second Passover, now being instituted by Jesus of Nazareth, it is that all God's children are special to him. All God's children are free to be free. Free from what? Free from death alone? Oh no. The life of Jesus Christ shows that all men are free to be free from every single claim of sin, sickness, and death. Wasn't it right, therefore, for the Passover to take a new form? For plainly the spiritual idea of the Passover was on the move. And Jesus Christ was the one who was ready to move with it. And there's another thing. If you think it over carefully, you will see that in the first Passover, death was really avoided. Not so in the second Passover. Jesus Christ confronted death. Passed clean through its dark valley and took the secret sting clean out of it for everybody's sakes. Now I ask you, wouldn't you agree that it was orderly for the Passover to take a more mature outward form to mark this greatly advanced revelation of God's love for his children? Of course it was. The Passover itself was on the move again, and Jesus Christ was there, ready to keep pace with it. Dear friends, Jesus Christ didn't develop the second Passover. The second Passover developed him. For years, its bread of truth, its cup of endurance, and its wine of inspiration had developed in our Lord the love that finally carried him through Gethsemane and Calvary for all our sakes. It also gave him the strength to defy and overcome death and hatred for all our sakes. Then why in heaven's name did so few people leap forward in the peace-keeping spirit of the first Passover, to celebrate the far, far greater freedom of the second Passover instituted by the Son of God. We are now facing one of the most important questions of the 20th century. Dear friends here today, the explanation of this reluctant response of the people of our Lord's time is full of enormous significance to the 20th century, because, as I hope to show you soon, the third and final development of the Passover is now fully upon us. Is the Christian ready to keep pace? Who wants history of the sad kind of our Lord's day to repeat itself, when those wonderful peacekeepers gave up the peacekeeping? Now, I'm sorry to have to open your eyes here today to error, but this is Christian Science. It faces error. Christian Science shows very clearly that development is often opposed by a suppositional opposite. Its name is envelopment. Development means to unwrap. Envelopment means to wrap up, to put in an envelope and seal. Yes, Jesus' severe reception shows that people are often induced by religious conservatism and fear of change to envelop themselves in outgrown loyalties to God, just when the Holy Ghost, the law of divine progress in its care for mankind, is calling them forward by faith to more scientific views of his power. In this respect, the Christian Science textbook says on its very first page, "The time for thinkers has come." Does that mean, dear listeners, that the time has now come for doctors and ministers of religion, for psychiatrists and sociologists to think for you? No. It means that your time has come. You are the thinkers. Why not? What think you, for instance, of an ecumenical movement which, in the name of Christian unity, would envelop mankind today in ancient codes and creeds which have no power whatever to heal the sick and raise the dead? And why should this be occurring at the very time when the science of Christ is opening up this great power to heal the sick and raise the dead to every child, man and woman on the face of the globe? Even after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible names Christ as high priest of good things to come. Doesn't it? High priest of good things to come. Isn't it sensible then, dear fellow Christians, for you to ask yourselves, did Jesus Christ himself point to any divine development to come after him, which the Christian should be ready to turn aside and see and inquire about? The answer is a big yes, 1,000 times over. He referred to this coming development as the coming of the Holy Ghost, the divine comforter which God would send in Christ's name to teach us all things and lead us into all truth. So Jesus himself clearly indicated that divine revelation would be on the move again, and his parables warned people to be awake even at midnight for its coming. And this time the wakeful watcher was a woman. Mary Baker Eddy. This is what she says. In a piece called Emergence into Light, the trend of human life was too eventful to leave me undisturbed in the illusion that this so-called life could be a real and abiding rest. Thus it was when the moment arrived of the heart's bridle to more spiritual existence, when the door opened, I was watching and waiting, and lo, the bridegroom came. The character of the Christ was illumined by the midnight torches of spirit. My heart knew its Redeemer. I had now touched the hem of Christian Science. Now, dear friends, let's take the shoes off our feet for a little while and see what God has done in His grace. There's the Old Testament, a set of books to illustrate God as Father. Then He's unfolded another set of books to illustrate the Son. The New Testament. There's the book of the Father. And there's the book of the Son. What was now needed? If not the book of the Holy Ghost, divine science. This is what has come. And Mary Baker Eddy is the one who has brought it. Now you can imagine Mrs. Eddy's sense of wonder when she discovered that Jesus Christ Himself had provided for the Feast of Thanksgiving to celebrate this wonderful discovery she had made of the divine science by which our Lord's resurrection and ascension were achieved. And so the original Passover feast now emerges through the Holy Communion into its third and loveliest form, the morning meal. Now this morning meal you will read about in John chapter 21. That wonderful meal where the risen Christ was the host. And the whole truth of being was free to be served. The truth of man's dominion over every claim of sin, disease, and death. The risen Christ, man's absolute dominion. The rediscovery, the bringing to life again of that wonderful man made in God's full image and likeness. This is celebrated today in the morning meal. Mary Baker Eddy says this about it in Science and Health. She says, this spiritual meeting with our Lord in the dawn of a new light is the morning meal which Christian scientists commemorate. They bow before Christ's truth to receive more of His reappearing and silently to commune with the divine principle, love. That morning meal is not only serving the divine truth of God, it's serving the divine truth of man. It celebrates the truth of the Father, the truth of the Son, the truth of the Holy Ghost. Science and Health says truth is revealed, it needs only to be practiced. There is nothing more to come. We have the divine truth of the Father, the divine truth of the Son, and the divine truth of the Holy Ghost. Now let me explain something of what a difference this has made to me, this movement of my thought from the crucifixion to the morning meal. I was once asked to deal with somebody who was suffering from great agony. I got mesmerized by this agony too. We had a terrible struggle together. And in the end, it looked as if we were both about to take of a very sad Last Supper. Suddenly, I woke up. Why, I said to myself, you get your metaphysics up to date. Jesus Christ is risen. How dare you be treating this man as if he's about to be crucified by evil, when your own Christ, your own master, showed you in the resurrection absolute dominion man has over every form of sin, disease, and death, I roused myself up. And so I said aloud to that evil, now you devil, you leave this man alone. You have got to come into the recognition as to what this man is. He is not just a mortal. Jesus Christ proved in the resurrection that man is actually the Son of God and is spiritual and perfect and immune from every form of sin, disease, and death. Now I said to this evil, you just get off this man's back and stop trying to use his body to advertise your wretched theories of pain and affliction. 14 hours, from 7 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, there was this terrible confrontation between the claims of evil and good. By 9 o'clock, the arrow was broken. The man was free. Why? Because Christian Science had shown me how to move that treatment from the crucifixion right up to the morning meal. I saw that man was not to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was one of Christ's sheep at the morning meal to be fed with the divine truth of man. Jesus also said at the morning meal, feed my lambs. So dear peacekeepers here tonight, peacekeepers with these lovely divine truths, the days are over of lingering with old theology. Revelation is on the move again. We now have the full divine science of spiritual truth that everybody can practice. And here's some encouragement for all the peacekeepers from God himself. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then some wonderful counsel for the peacekeepers themselves. Here it is. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Thank you.
You have just heard a Christian Science lecture by Geith Plimmer entitled Keeping Pace with God. This is KBRG San Francisco.